In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. You may be seated. If I were to choose a team of Old Testament figures for encouragement during a pandemic, Gideon would be on my first team. There's one episode from Gideon's life, it's not from today's reading in Judges, it's a few chapters later, that corresponds well to life, I think, after several waves of virus variants. Pardon me. There's this brief but profound phrase that I well remember several years ago when I was reading the daily office on an ordinary day. The Lord commands Gideon to lead Israel's battle against the Lord's enemy, Israel's enemies, the Midianites. So Gideon and his 300 men, they have prevailed in one battle against Midian, and then another battle remains, which is the pursuit and defeat of Midian's kings, Zeba and Zalmunna. But in between these confrontations, there's this brief interlude in Judges chapter 8, which says, "And Gideon came to the Jordan and crossed over, he and the 300 men who were with him, exhausted, yet pursuing. So he said to the men of Succoth, 'Please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian.'" Exhausted, yet pursuing. I think those words are apt for our present circumstances. And that's one reason that Gideon is one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament. He is a figure of obedience and endurance when he's exhausted. And yet this is not the only moment, this is not the only reason that Gideon's life deserves our attention. Now, Gideon may well be a more minor figure in the scope of the Old Testament story, but we need these minor figures as much as we need major heroes like Moses, David, Jeremiah, Esther. Gideon's life and his interaction with God deserve our meditation, I think especially in these times. Not only because of an episode when Gideon and his men were exhausted and kept on going, but for other episodes too, such as we heard before. And so I invite you to return with me in your pew Bible to page 205. Let's return to Judges 6 and look more closely at another critical moment in Gideon's life. This is the moment of his calling. So let's consider his problem and how the Lord approaches Gideon and what Gideon discovers in his encounter with God Almighty. Now, first of all, let's place Gideon within the wider crisis of his nation. Israel is getting pummeled. Israel is getting abused by an enemy nation, the Midianites. So like Vikings would raid and pillage and torment ancient Britain and Ireland, so the Midianites, they were taking a scorched earth tack on Israel's lands. This happened for 7 solid years. The author of Judges said that the Midianites, they would just devour Israel, take all of their farms, their livestock, their homes. And the writer says they would come like this horde of locusts. So Israel was reeling. Israel's desperate. That's the crisis in Israel. And, you look earlier in Judges 6, Israel only has herself to blame. God held back his hand from delivering Israel from these marauders because Israel had been building altars, building towers far and wide to worship not Yahweh, but to worship Baal, who was the god of the Canaanites. And it was like all the work of the deliverance from Egypt, the Exodus, it was like it seemed to be being thrown in reverse. Like all of that work was coming undone. It was like Midian was becoming the new Egypt. And if God did not send a deliverer soon, they were destined to become slaves again as a whole nation. So now, let's go to the terebinth tree in Manasseh's country. Terebinth trees come from the cashew family, so I hear. So in In case the question arises on Jeopardy, now you know. Now, the fact that we're also in Manasseh's country, this is not an encouraging sign in a crisis. Manasseh was one of the least ranking tribes in Israel. The family name means no credibility, no clout for any of Manasseh's sons. So why, in a national crisis, are we led to a terebinth tree where Gideon, a son of Manasseh's tribe and one of the least sons, he's threshing wheat in a wine press? Now, the family name is one puzzle in this crisis, but then this farming activity is another real cause for concern. So we live in a technological and globalized world, so it's easy to miss a signal of fear and shame like this in an agrarian world. Gideon is harvesting wheat in a wine press. Now, threshing wheat is an activity you do in wide open fields to allow the wind to sweep away the chaff. But here when we meet Gideon, we're under a tree in a secluded and enclosed kind of space. He's keeping this harvest out of sight because he doesn't want a Midianite spy to locate their family, to locate their home. So he's got to separate wheat from chaff in a wine press, not in a field. So he's got to deal with the chaff circulating all around him, which must have been a very unpleasant experience, to be sure. So you get the picture? Gideon's the picture of weakness. Here's a farm boy from the weakest tribe in Israel, carrying out his chores in hiding, covered in chaff, because he's afraid of getting ambushed. There is nothing that inspires confidence in Gideon's abilities. Why are we looking to him in this moment? So y'all know I'm a Red Sox fan, and I follow the Major League team, of course, but I also pay attention to what's happening on the farm. So I keep up to speed with some of the Red Sox top prospects and watch them progress from single A, double A, triple A, triple A in the minor leagues. Now, I'm not so crazy or devoted that I know the roster of, let's say, like the single A Greenville Drive. Now, I may know maybe a few players at that level, but most of these guys, they're not going to make it past double A ball. So I'm only checking in from time to time for those players that have the most upside. But then I have on occasion tuned in on to Nesson watching the Red Sox in the middle of a pennant race, and then they're introducing the pitcher for the evening, and then I see this wet behind the ears pitcher from the low minor leagues take the mound, and I'm saying aloud, who in the world is this cat, and why did he get the call to pitch at Fenway Park, especially now in a pennant race? Why is this happening? That's the same kind of impression Gideon would have made on his countrymen. Gideon who? Never heard of him. From Manasseh's tribe? You've got to be kidding. Those guys don't matter. So now you might be able to see the near absurdity of the angel of the Lord appearing at that terebinth tree, and his first words were, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Said the angel to a chaff-covered, threshing and hiding Gideon, son of Joash. And here's one reason I find it helpful to read Gideon in crisis. He's struggling and he's completely disoriented. He responds in disbelief, and you can even hear a tinge of cynicism and despair. First response, if the Lord is with us, that's quite a beginning. Why then has all this happened to us? Why has God forsaken us and the Midianites continue to pillage us? Gideon echoes the voices of souls who have become really weary from long-term suffering. But note well, his complaint is not being held up as a sign of exemplary faith. This is presented as a sign of waning faith. Gideon doesn't hear the Lord is with you. He protests that claim straight away. He moves straight to, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? If you've ever wrestled with doubt in your faith, you've probably come maybe in one of your lowest moments to make some if-only promises to God or to yourself. If only God would speak clearly now, then I would never complain again. Or, even more desperate, if God would send an angel right now, I would not doubt anymore or ever again. Well, Gideon's story is evidence that an angel coming to you may not change your heart immediately. The angel of the Lord encounters Gideon with words of comfort and encouragement, and yet Gideon responds to the angel saying, if the Lord is with us. Now we're coming to the signs that Gideon receives in this story. And you may recall from the rest of the book of Judges that Gideon's leadership was, his life was shaped by a few different signs. We have this sign at Ophrah under the terebinth tree. We have the sign, of course, of the fleece of wool later on. We have the sign of his army, which was reduced down to 300 men. But don't miss this first sign. Not the offering on the altar. It's the sign of the angel himself coming to Gideon. So when God calls Gideon in crisis to be his leader, it's going to take a double sign to lead Gideon to belief. It's going to take the angel's presence, and it's going to take the offering that's consumed by fire. In other words, God's own word, spoken in direct address to Gideon, it wasn't sufficient for Gideon. He needed more. He wanted more. The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. And after Gideon protests the angel of the Lord says, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. And he says, do not I send you? And then notice again, Gideon protests not once, but a second time. Don't know how to do that. I belong to Manasseh the weak, and I'm the lowest rank in my father's house. Gideon has filtered his faith. He's filtered his God through the conditions that he sees. It's all filtered through that. And so he compares the strength of his adversary, the Midianites, with his own weakness. You see, his adversary's strength and his own weakness, that is Gideon's field of focus. The unseen power of God is barely in Gideon's peripheral vision, if at all. This is where he's focused in a singular way. Gideon cannot fathom that God has visited and called him precisely because Gideon is weak. Precisely because the adversary of the Midianites, precisely because they are much stronger than Gideon, much stronger than Manasseh, much stronger than Israel at this time. See, those who trust in their own strength, they have a corrupting, deadly spirit within. They want to win their battles on their own terms. They want to glorify their own name. They want the recognition that we've rescued ourselves by our own skill, our own acumen, by sheer determination, by our physical abilities. In other words, the strong not only trust in themselves, they make idols for themselves. And idolatry is precisely what brought Israel into this whole mess with Midian to begin with. So the only way that the Lord can set things right is by working with the weak, by working with the insecure, by working with those who lack confidence. When you are weak, when you are helpless, when you are unsure of yourself, you may be the best candidate to be and to do what God asked of Adam and Eve from the very beginning. Depend on the Lord God for absolutely everything. That is what it actually means to be human. That is what it means to be strong. We are the bearers of a strength that is not our own from ourselves. It is given to us from the Lord God Almighty. In our weakness, His strength is made perfect. The Lord said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And here, of course, is where Gideon reminds us so much of Moses, right? Hear those connections. At the burning bush, God commands Moses, "Go face Pharaoh." What does Moses ask? "Who am I?" What does God say? "My name is I Am." In the face of adversity and crisis, do not dwell on the question, "Who am I?" Fix your mind, fix your heart on this. The great I Am is sending you. The great I Am is strengthening you with His power. It is within you because He is with you. Several times in Scripture, God sends signs at His own initiative. The Son of God wrapped in swaddling clothes, the healing of a blind man. We see one today in the Gospel reading with the sign of the fish. But there are also several occasions in Scripture, not all of course, when God is sending signs because of our unbelief. In other words, He speaks His word to us, and the credibility of His word, it ought to be sufficient to believe Him. Just the word that He's spoken to us. But in His mercy, when we are slow to believe, God, He has stooped down to the place where our own insufficiency, where the strength of our adversaries, where it consumes our field of vision. And then God meets us on our own terms to cleanse our eyes, to cleanse our ears, to encounter the greatness of His might. And this is exactly what Gideon experiences. Summoned to lead all of Israel simply by the word of God, Gideon asks for a sign for his own reassurance. In our terms, we would say, sounds good, going to need you to put it in writing. Going to need to verify this. So then the offering that he makes, a young goat and bread, they're placed on an altar. And then the angel of the Lord takes up a staff. Reminds you of Moses again, doesn't it? And then touch the offering, and then fire consumes Gideon's offering from that rock. Both Moses and Gideon, they become witnesses that God is a consuming fire. How interesting that the sign came in the form of fire. The God who appeared to Moses in the burning bush, the God who descended to meet Moses on Sinai when the whole mountain was burning and smoking, this was the God calling Gideon. This was the God pledging His empowering presence within Gideon. "I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. The overpowering enemy will be consumed by the power of God, just like fire consumed Gideon's altar." There's a final feature of this story that stirs my heart, makes me want to ponder further. Much like his fathers, like Abraham and Jacob, Gideon named the altar where God appeared to him. An altar that is preserved and named in Scripture, it has a particular function. It is saying in the physical world, here at this place, God appeared in the visible world. Here he showed his power. And everything changed from that encounter here. And what did Gideon name that altar? You see, in our ESV version, it says the Lord is peace. In Hebrew, it would read Adonai Shalom. The Lord is Shalom. Now, Shalom, it has a thick meaning in Hebrew. It's peace, of course. That's the most familiar meaning and translation. But you know, that's actually not the only translation. In fact, the sense of the word shalom in this story and in this name, it has a stronger sense of meaning safety. The Lord is safety. The Lord is safe. That is the truest meaning of Gideon's altar at Ophrah. Gideon's altar is a monument when future times of doubt and testing come to remember that God is Adonai Shalom. The Lord is safety. And nowhere else and no one else. You know, I quite like making a simple prayer from that name, Adonai Shalom. When terror grips me at my core, Adonai Shalom. When insecurities seize my confidence and I'm shaken, Adonai Shalom. When fears and weakness, when they consume my field of vision, when all I'm looking at is the strength of whatever it is that overwhelms me, Adonai Shalom. You know, we do not need signs as urgently or as often as we think we do. What do we need? Adonai Shalom. And the Lord who revealed himself to Gideon, of course, as peace and safety, the Lord who commanded us to not fear, came in the form of weakness in Jesus Christ our Lord. And as the Apostle Paul said, he himself is our peace, our shalom, our safety, who revealed his power in weakness, who conquered death by his crucifixion and his resurrection. My brothers and sisters, we need no other sign than this. The sign Jesus spoke of when he said, the sign you need is the sign of Jonah. A man, the God-man, the I am, resurrected from the dead. And Jesus said, only an evil and adulterous generation is looking for another sign. It keeps looking for signs, for confirmation. No, you have one sign you need, and that is the Lord Jesus risen from the dead. The I am risen from the dead, who is our peace, who is our safety. And so I say, refuse and renounce fear when it strikes. Do that in and through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And go in this might of yours. And do not fear any adversary. For God himself will always be with you. The God whose name is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.